you can cut the music. They used to call me the persecutor. Now they call me the preacher. The name's Paul. And I want to tell you how it all went down one day. I was headed on the road to Damascus. I had a real knockout, carry out kind of a fight. I had the promo papers in my back pocket from those high-ranking officials, and I was marching there for some knockouts. As I'm nearing the city, I see the lights. Only this light was brighter than any arena I've ever been to. It was 12 noon in the day, but that light that displayed in the cloud was brighter than any sunlight at 12 noon. It knocked me to the ground. I was knocked out. Instead of the words, one, two, three, four, I heard the words, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? That did a number and a punch right there. Because you see, I thought I was picking on people. I didn't know I was picking on the powerhouse himself, Jesus the Christ. I was going to Damascus to knock out some of his followers, and here he comes stepping into the ring himself. And as he steps into the ring and says, Saul, Saul, even that punch, even though it hit a blow to my stomach, it also warmed my heart. He knew me. He called me by my name. He said, Saul, Saul. And he knew why I was headed and where I was headed and for what reason I was headed. That punch did a number in a way I wasn't quite expecting. Whatever the case, for 3 days, that punch still punched away, even though that experience was 3 days away. I was humbly led by my friends into the city that I was marching into in my own strength before that. And for 3 days, I couldn't see a thing. The eyes were still covered. What do you do when the lights are turned out, when you're knocked out, when you weren't expecting something, you're down on the ground for 3 days in that experience? What do you do? I went to praying. God, you encountered me on this road. You gave me a humbling blow, but for what reason? You told me that wasn't going to be my only round in life, that there was more to fight for. What is the reason? So on my knees for 3 days, I'm praying, I'm waiting, I'm wondering. When all of a sudden, knock, knock, knock on the door, I heard the voice of one I'd never talked to before by the name of Ananias. He knew my name. And he comes knocking on the door saying, Saul, I was sent. I was sent by this one who was sent to you on the road, and I came with a message from him. Will you let me in? And so we let him in the house, and immediately his first words to me were, Brother Saul. He called me brother. It did another punch to the gut. Because so many of Ananias' brothers and sisters I had picked on, I had punched on, I had knocked out. And yet here he comes in, not with hate, but reaching out in forgiveness, calling me his brother, Brother Saul. And he puts his hand on me. Not like putting his hand on me like I was expecting, a real uppercut to the jaw. No, he placed his hand on me. And as he placed his hand and as he said his words of care, it did a number on my eyes. Scales started to fall. I could see. For the first time in a long time, maybe the first time forever, see clearly, not just with my eyes, but with my heart. That interaction did something. And immediately, I went to this Jesus corner. I splashed some water on my face called baptism. And I've been in Christ's corner from this day forward. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And it includes even knockout Paul, not the persecutor, the preacher, the church planter. That's my new nickname, because I found one who can change your life. Amen? I'm going to step out of character for a moment, okay? Been a little while since we've done something like that, but I just figure it encompasses in some ways the change that God had delivered through Paul in Acts chapter 9 of Scripture. And so we want to return to that passage today and look at what are the first steps of Paul after coming to faith. I want to read that conversion story for you yet again, just so that you don't get it all in boxer gear, okay? How did it go down, biblically sort of speaking? And what was the knockout blows that led Paul to saving faith in Jesus? We're going to read through that pivotal chapter in Scripture in Acts chapter 9, and then we're going to lead into what were his first steps of faith from that point forward. And so if you would open up in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. I do mean it is a pivotal chapter in Scripture because Paul's conversion is going to shape much of the rest of the New Testament. Remember, 13 out of those next 27 books there are going to be written by Paul's pen. So many of the churches around the Roman Empire planted by Paul himself, we don't have any of that if not for this Damascus Road experience when Jesus changed his life from the road he was heading on. And so Acts 9, I want to read through that once more. If the boxing trip didn't do it, Jim Pickering's got a cartoon that's going to tell you about the Damascus Road instance as well. So you can get it on multiple fronts, this change that took root in Paul's life here. Acts 9, if you could shout out that page number, we'll read his conversion story yet again. 9:55, thank you. 9:55, we'll pick up in verse 1, and this is where change took effect in Paul's life. Acts 9, God's word declares this. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as Saul journeyed, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? The voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. So Saul arose from the ground. And when his eyes were opened, he could see nothing, for they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to Ananias in a vision, Ananias? Ananias said, Here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for the man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many about this man and how much evil he has done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on the name. But the Lord said to Ananias, Go. For he is my chosen instrument of mine to carry out my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food, and he was strengthened. That was the text from last week. Without any running commentary on it, that's what we read last week, and I will just remind you of some of that content from last week, that we focused on three aspects that occurred to Paul that elicited that change. And we said oftentimes when God works change, these things are present in some way, shape, or form. Last week, we called it the mentality, the messenger, and the Messiah. I will repackage that, but same thing. It's the humility, that's the mentality. God works through humble people, those willing enough to receive the help. Like in 12-step programs, step number one is to realize you have a problem, and that problem is bigger than you are. Christian message is the same. We've got a problem, it's called sin, and it's bigger than we are. For sin, we need a savior. Which ties into then point number three. Jesus came for that point. But it starts with humility, realizing the problem and realizing the need for help. And then the help, people help and God help. The people help for Paul came in the form of Ananias. God sent a messenger. He networked another individual in his life for the sake of growing him and developing him in this change agent for life. And lastly, and most importantly, it's that higher power, specifically Jesus. The text names him, right? Who worked that change that would send him on a different pathway in life, from walking in Damascus to fight against Jesus to walking out of Damascus to proclaim Jesus. Jesus is that change agent, that savior, that Messiah that Paul encountered. We need that. For change to take root in our life, that is of eternal value. If you want eternal change, you got to go to an eternal being.
You just want to change, you know, a eating habit. That's a different thing. You want to change for eternity? We need an eternal being to enter that arena. And Jesus is that eternal being to change us from this point forward for all of eternity. That's where change happens. Those points last week that we expounded on. And I shared with you last week, right? The common critique of Acts 9 is, oh, that's good for Paul, but he had the heavens peeled back. He saw the bright lights, right? He heard the booming voice. Easy for Paul to change because Jesus was so up there in his faith in that revelation. That vision of Jesus was so apparent. And I shared with you, yes, that was Paul's story, but my faith story and so many others don't include that vision and that audible voice. I shared with you last week. To this point in my Christian journey, I've never heard a voice from God or seen a vision, had this appearance or had this special revelation this way. Hasn't been my experience. I don't discredit those that have that experience. It just has not been my experience at this point in my journey. But you don't always have to have a Damascus Road experience to have a real experience with God. And I shared with you last week, there has been ways that I've experienced God at work in our midst. And one of those prime places is in his church. The church is called in the New Testament the body of Christ. You want to have an experience with Jesus? Get to church. He visits there often. As a matter of fact, in his words, he says where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there. He shows up on Sunday. Are you aware of it? Are you expecting of it? Are you waiting for it? Because he's here. He marks this house in some ways. And so increasingly, if we want to have an experience with someone, we go to places where we know they'll frequent, right? You want an autograph by a professional athlete? You find their rhythms there. What time do they take batting practice? What restaurant do they go to after the game? You try to go with those things, right? You want to have an experience with Jesus? Where does he go to? Oh, he says, where two or three gather in his name. And there's a church down the street that bears his name, but proclaims his message. I'm going there, right? That's an experience, an outlet where Jesus can get a hold of us. He also gets a hold of us through his word. Once again, my experience, never heard an audible voice of God. But God speaks all the time through this book, leading and guiding. We call it his word. So maybe the heavens don't peel back for you, but if you would peel back this book, maybe there's some experiences, encounters he's longing to have that we won't have if it's collecting dust. But when we open it and when we pray through it, God, reveal yourself to me. God, I'm wrestling with this. God, I need direction in this area of my life. Maybe as we're searching and looking to him through this book, we hear the voice of God that jumps off the page into our personhood, into our life. That's a way that we experience him. Then lastly, we often experience him through his followers, his people. That's going to be a consistent theme in Paul's life, right? We have the name Ananias from last week, a person of God, a disciple of Jesus that's sent into Paul's experience. There's going to be another name dropped this week, Barnabas, another Jesus follower that Paul brushes shoulders with, and all sorts of unnamed people, disciples and apostles that aren't listed by name, but that Paul is doing life with for the sake of growing closer to God. Part of the way we grow closer to God is by living in Christian community. And so just simmer on that point for a moment because we're going to get into more of that and what's next. So this is Paul's conversion story, right? That was the text of last week. Let's head into the text of this week in his first steps of faith, finishing off that part of that chapter in Acts chapter 9. This is what he does after that encounter, after that experience. Having an experience with God, an encounter with God, something. But now how do we go from that experience or that encounter and do every day differently because he's done something different in us? That's the challenge of the Christian journey, right? Not just have this experience in church or at a Christian camp or have some water splashed on your face and that's it. How do I now grow into it? How do I let that Sunday impact my everyday now? This is what Paul's struggling with or trying to find in the rest of Acts 9, his first steps of faith. Let's pick up halfway through verse 19. It says, for several days, Saul was with the disciples at Damascus. And in the synagogues, immediately, he proclaimed Jesus, saying, he is the Son of God. How long did it take Paul to start sharing his faith? Did you catch that in the text? Give me a timetable, a word. Verse 20 even. How long did it take Paul to start sharing his faith? This experience and encounter he had. Anyone? Immediately? Like, it didn't take a church seminar to start sharing faith, or going off to seminary to start sharing faith. Like he started immediately, like right away. Is that what the text says? So wait a second. Wait a second. I think, and I'll highlight for this. I think one of the ways to really see if we're a Christian or not, like whether that label really is stuck to our life or whether we're just playing dress up, I think the way to tell if we're really a Jesus follower or not is, have we told anyone about Jesus lately? And I don't mean in that caricature of bashing someone over the head with the Bible, but I just mean in a genuine way, have we talked about Jesus lately? Like if you love someone, you talk about them, right? I love my wife and kids. You don't got to pry information about my wife and kids out of my life. You just talk to me long enough, it's going to come out. I'm going to tell you a kid story or a wife story in some way, shape, or form because they're just a part of my life. If you love Jesus, if God isn't just a hobby to you, but he really is the heartbeat of your life, you're going to talk about him. You're going to talk about him in just a genuine way. Someone's going to ask you what you're doing for the weekend. And you're going to say, oh, I'm going to church. Got this annual date, trying to learn and grow with God. And so I got this annual social calendar event where I go to church to learn and grow with him. You're just going to drop that detail to someone that asks what you're doing the weekend. I'm going to church. And they're going to get the impression. Not with a seminary background behind you, or not with a specific seminar about how to share your faith. You're just going to give them your social calendar. I'm going to church. Or I help volunteer with this ministry because this is a movement of Jesus in our midst. Like these things are just going to come out. If you're genuine about plugging in and being transformed by this one who can work a transformation in you. And Paul's not wasting a moment, right? Right away, he's had an experience with Jesus. And so what comes bubbling out of Paul? Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's not just a good man. He's the God man. That there's more to this Jesus and you should discover him. He can change your life. He changed mine. That's what Paul's doing. Right out the gate. He's sharing this message of Jesus, and it can turn south at times too. There's more of that in this text. Verse 21, all who heard it were amazed. They said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and on those who called on his name? And here he's come here for that purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? So Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And it says, when many days passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. And they were watching the gates day and night to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down over the wall, lowering him in a basket. Told Colleen Swartz, not a pie basket. It's probably a larger basket. But cities in the ancient world often were surrounded by a wall. And at times, people would have home fronts along that wall that would have windows or things that we'd be accustomed to in our house. And so here's something in Damascus where some resident is probably living along the city wall. They put Paul in a basket. They lower him down at night. Someone just thinks that they're lowering supplies or traded goods to be used in the market the next day. And when no one's watching, no one's around, Paul pops out of the basket and starts heading to Jerusalem. It was the getaway. You don't do that unless there's real plotting and planning against your life, right? That ain't the comfortable setting to be in. And sometimes following Jesus is going to lead you to some uncomfortable settings. Follower beware, huh? It is our journey. We follow a crucified Savior. That means there's going to be some points that are some awkward and uncomfortable and we'd rather maybe not be in, and yet here we are. Paul was in that point. And yet how he handles that point is going to say even more about this one who's truly saved him. This ain't the first part and the last part that Paul is going to be in that point in his life. This is just the beginning. There's more. He leaves the basket and he heads to Jerusalem, verse 26. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So they went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brethren knew it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And so the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it was multiplied. It's the word of God. And did you catch that last little scene too of Paul's life, at least in this moment? Like he leaves for his life lowered in a basket from Damascus, goes to Jerusalem, wants to get in good with Jesus' followers, the disciples, right? The apostles, the inner circle there. And how's the inner circle respond to Paul? Is the change real? We wonder about this guy because is he just trying to get in the inner circle just to get our address so that he can come knocking on our doors? Or is that change real in his life? So the inner circle keeps him at arm's length. It isn't until Barnabas, one from the inner circle, comes out of the circle, puts his hand around Paul, and walks him into the circle, vouches for Paul, says this change is legit, you got to meet this guy, that they finally meet this guy. And then Paul does a work there. Like you catching this scene of Paul? He gets pinched from both sides, doesn't he? Enemies and friends, it's a difficult life that he was called to wander through, and God's steadying it, and he's bringing people into it, networking. The Ananias is of last week, the Barnabas is of this week. That's going to do a work for furthering the gospel, not of Saul, but of Jesus. That Saul is just a messenger there. And it's the word of God, and it's the story of our lives. Amen? Let me drop four things from this story that I think are telling for our story when we want God to work a change in our life for first steps of faith. Because these are Paul's first steps, right? He had an experience with Jesus. Now what is his first steps in the wake of that so that the change continues rather than the change just being a moment and fizzling out? Let me just observe four things that Paul does that are significant, I think, on all of our faith journey. And one of those, first of those, is baptism. Right after Paul is converted, when healing takes place in his life, he gets baptized. And baptism, I will share with you, is that often, for many, that first step of initiation into the faith. Baptism is the point where we take a public stance, that I'm sincere, that I've had an experience with Jesus, and that I want to follow Jesus as my Lord and Savior for life. Say, preacher, why baptism? I think the reason for baptism is simply because Jesus was baptized. You remember in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those first four books in the New Testament, in all those books, it records when Jesus goes public about his faith, like the kingdom of God and what he's coming to do to inaugurate God's kingdom. Whenever Jesus is going public with his message, that he's come from God to lead you back home to God, when he goes public with that message, his first public display is the waters of baptism. Goes to the Jordan River, right? He's baptized. And so ever since then, followers of Jesus, when we want to in some way say something about experience or a desire or a household of clinging to him in faith, they step through the waters of baptism as a meaningful first step to say we're serious about this Jesus. We want our life, we want our home, we want our public and private, our Mondays and Sundays, everything to revolve around this being. And so baptism is that identification, that initiation into the faith. And it was for Paul, his first exposure after that conversion in that story. Point number two of what Paul does, first steps of faith, he befriends believers. We need some godly people in our life that are going to help grow this walk with God in us. Christian faith is so dependent on Christian fellowship. Do you hear that one? Christian faith, Christian fellowship, the two merge together. And we know that in Acts chapter 2, the early church, right? Those four pillars that we dropped often. It's the apostles' teaching, it's fellowship, it's breaking bread, it's prayer. Early church, series about four things, and it was those four things. And number two on that list, befriending, fellowship among believers. Christian faith, Christian fellowship, it's important. And we see that in Paul's life, right? Right in Damascus, when the change takes place, in several days he meets with the disciples at Damascus. Who's the Jesus followers? I had an experience with Jesus. I need to brush shoulders with other people who know who Jesus is and has worked change in their life. And so he's doing that in Damascus. Oh, he gets kicked out of Damascus, lowered in a basket. He's got to go somewhere else. I better plug into a church. I better find a Jesus community. I'm in Jerusalem now, 150 miles away, but I need that people of God in my life who are going to call faith, develop faith, pray for my faith, call out some things in me that they see that I don't see in myself. I need that in my life. Paul needs that. I will share with you, maybe this is on my mind because we had our small group leaders meeting just last week after this service, but I'm reminded of small groups in this church, how the intent behind small groups is that we are little communities of believers that gather together to be challenged by God's word. There's always a reflection reading from this word. To be challenged by God's word together. That dialogue's about life together. I'm going through this, or would you pray for me through this? Or I need some encouragement in this. Like, these are what these communities are for. To grow in our faith and to grow in our friendship is the mission and mantra of small groups. We need that in our life. And so if you are not plugged into a small group, I would encourage you, with the words of a seminary professor that are just vivid in my mind. Had a seminary professor who would often say to his classes, Lone Rangers get picked off. Lone Rangers get picked off. I never watched the Lone Ranger growing up and stuff like that. That kind of went above me, but he even pointed out that the Lone Ranger had, was Todd? You guys know that TV flick, huh? Like we need someone, right? To know someone else has got our back to help us in these battles that life comes. We all need this as Jesus followers. We need someone in our life. And small groups, for at least 80 of you, have been that kind of arena where we brush shoulders with other believers. I will share with you too, specifically men. It's the struggle of us, right? Relationships, we aren't wired as relationally. Yes, I'm making a generalization there, but we're not all as wired relationally. It can be hard to find good, deep friendships because we're supposed to be too tough for that, right? Keep people at a little arm's length. Be your own man in that way. And so sometimes we struggle with this a little bit more, men. I will share with you, we realize that. And so what we're doing, instead of just diving in the deep end, we're just tapping the toes in the water in some of those arenas. Men, there's a group going to be beginning on October the 2nd. You might just want to pencil that Saturday in your calendar. We're going to meet in the Youth and Family Life Center. Tons of TVs in there, and one of them is bound to have the Buckeyes game on. Or if they don't play at 12 noon, then we'll watch a different game. But we're going to eat junk food, chili cook-off. We're watching games, and as we're doing that, we're just talking. Talking about anything, football, chili, food, whatever life might creep into. We're just going to talk about these matters to just dip our toes in the waters and get us started in some of these directions. And so men, that's for men only. It'll be a men's group, but they will meet quarterly, and that first one is that Saturday, October 2nd. You will hear more in a couple weeks there from Eli Ross announcing that, but just to pencil that date and book it off, that we need this interaction around all these arenas, but ultimately with that perspective in mind and faith to be friend believers, because Christian faith is so dependent on Christian fellowship. Thirdly, what do we see in Paul's life? He starts broadcasting Jesus. He starts proclaiming Jesus. And his proclamation gets built upon. We ain't even to the book of Romans yet, where we'll really see Paul's theology behind Jesus. But he starts with just these simple statements. Jesus isn't just a good man. He's the God man. He's the Son of God. We don't believe he's just a moral teacher. We believe there's more to this Jesus. That he's changed the world and he could change you. Because he's 100% human, but he's 100% God and 100% unity. That's all encompassed in that phrase, Jesus is the Son of God. Then he drops the phrase about Jesus being the Christ a couple verses later. So how do we share our faith? I told you a moment ago, right? We talk about that which we love in just genuine, honest ways. We don't got to force it in there. It just bubbles out of us if we're genuinely loving that. And so the first thing is just love Jesus. And that'll come through. He'll set your social calendar. There'll be some rhythms of your life that revolve around him. If he's really important to you, if you're really in relationship with him, these things come up. And so just being sincere about that. But let me give you two ways that I think are helpful for telling people about Jesus. And I will add the caveat. This is going to be a key theme in Paul's life. He's going to tell a lot of people about Jesus. People in high places about Jesus. He's going to have audiences with kings. He's going to talk to common people about Jesus. He's going to do this at the marketplace as he's selling off some leather-made goods that he's got a company in. Like all these interactions are taking place where he's just genuinely being a Jesus follower in all these arenas. And so we're going to come back to this with how do we share our faith. But let me just give you two that I noticed from him right out the gate. The first one is how do we broadcast Jesus? We tell our testimony. We tell our testimony. When did Jesus become real to you? or what is Jesus doing in your life right now? That's our testimony. That's our witness. And not always does this involve words. We're going to get to that point, but it doesn't necessarily out the gate begin with words. Like, you remember where Jesus, or where Paul is first talking about Jesus, what city that's in? Remember where he's at the beginning of Acts 9? Begins with a D, rhymes with Damascus. Damascus? Did I hear someone say it? Good, good. Damascus. That same city he had a reputation in. He was marching there with high orders from the higher-ups to do some harm in Damascus. And here his life is changed en route to Damascus. So much so that in the 20s of this verse, there's people talking about him. Hey, is that Saul over there? I thought he was coming here to knock us out. And here he's coming here to tell us about Jesus. What changed in this dude? He's different. What made the difference in his life? See, they saw the change before he even had to sprout about the change, huh? And then he furthers that by pointing people to Jesus who did a work in him. And so we continue to change. Attitudes, words, actions, we just give more and more of self to Jesus. We sing those songs in church, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my lips, take my will. Take my wallet. Everything about me, God, just mold and shape and guide into the faith, so much so that people are seeing this more and more so. As they're just looking at me from a distance, may they see more of you as they're contemplating my life in that way. That's what Paul's doing in Damascus. He's telling his testimony and living a testimony of a change in Jesus. What's the second thing he does? Tells the truth of Jesus. There are some things to know about Jesus, and we're going to get more into that, but one of those is that he's not just a good man, he's the God-man. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is a member of that triune faith in that way. And then he calls him the Christ. That's the Messiah word. That's that one that there's been a lot of pages in the Old Testament saying, this is the one to come. This is the deliverer. This is the Savior. This is the one who's come to rescue you. Paul keeps preaching about that rescuer, that there's one who came to help. You need help? There's a helper. It's Jesus. Have we tried him? Have we turned to him in that way? That's part of Paul's message when he's calling him the Christ, that one sent from God for the help and the healing of the world. So we broadcast Jesus. Fourthly, what do we notice from Paul's first steps of faith? It includes baskets and boldness. Baskets and boldness. By baskets, I'm referring to him being lowered down in a basket. Do you know not every day of following Jesus is easy street? Did you get that memo already? If not, get a couple more years behind you, right? But not every day following Jesus is going to be easy. What do you think that Jesus allows Paul in some of his first steps of faith to be challenged to the point where he's got to be lowered in a basket for his life? Like, that ain't the easiest setting to have your initiation, your internship into the faith in, right? Like, that's the mother eagle just pushing her young out of the nest and saying, fly high, man, huh? That's what God will do to us sometimes. Nudges us in some uncomfortable places, some places we wouldn't choose to have that be a path on our life. And yet here we are, trying to find how do we navigate this path that we're in a strength and faithfulness to him in the midst of an environment that might not be easy or uncertain or alarming. God's going to put us in those places. And sometimes it's in those places that the message is most heard and understood. By ourselves or by others or both. Sometimes it's in those places where the message is most understood by ourselves or others or both in this way. I think Paul's going to find that time and time again in those basket scenarios. He's going to be forced to lean in and depend on even more on God in those situations than what he would if life was just comfortable or cozy. He's going to have to lean in more. And what we're going to find in those situations, faith takes more of a root in those places and scenarios in even others' lives as they see what faith looks like on the front lines. They're going to see that through Paul and his example time and time again. Your life is going to include some baskets. And what we pray to, what we anchor into in the midst of that, God, give me the strength, give me the faithfulness, give me what you know I need in this moment to rightly showcase you to the places and spaces you've planted me in. That's what Paul's life is going to showcase time and time again. And part of the reason why we're going to call him Saint Paul. Saint Paul. Because of the change God worked in him and continues to change in him as he takes step by step through this grand adventure called life. It's the word of God. May it be the story of our lives. Amen? Amen. Our closing song is going to be with this Baskets and Boldness in mind. It's going to be the song, We Have a Story to Tell to the Nations. Paul's going to march to the beat of this song. Even though the song's written later, he's going to march to the beat of this song and tell the story of Jesus to the nations that he walks in. So I want to invite you to stand as you're able. Let's let this be our closing song response.